Good morning. Hey, that's good. That's good. Sorry, I know we're all distracted with the plates passing and that sort of thing. At least that's the excuse I'll give you. But as we get going this morning, again, I want to welcome you guys to our service today. Especially want to welcome those of you that are guests with us. We have been going through a series together talking about God's vision for His church. We've been doing that for the last couple of weeks, and I want to invite you to pull out the notes that you'll find inside of your worship guide. You can use those to follow along, and as well, one of the passages we'll be taking a look at this morning is Philippians chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles, please open those up. And I'd encourage you to follow along with us there as well. This morning, I'm going to change things up. I've been getting such wonderful notes from people saying, what version of the Bible are you using and reading from? Usually it's the ESV. All of you that have run out and bought those Bibles, I'm sorry, I'm reading from the NASB this morning. But you can still follow along. It'll be great. As I mentioned, I do. We are going through this series, talking about God's vision for His church, and especially as we understand what God's vision is for His church, how it will guide us as a church family. And we began the series a few weeks ago talking about the fact that God's vision for His church is this. This is the first part of your notes, that we are called to be a Holy Spirit-empowered body of believers, reaching our community and the world with the life-changing message of the gospel. When we look at Scripture, when we understand what God's vision was for His church, that is what we see. We are called to be a Holy Spirit-empowered body of believers, reaching our community and the world with the life-changing message of the gospel. We talked about that first week, how our vision is the idea of that thing that we are striving to become. It's the destination, the place that we want to end up. And as well, we've talked about our mission as a church. And the mission, if you will, if the vision is the destination, the mission is how we are going to get to that destination. And we've said before that our mission is this, to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, where they're pursuing three vital relationships: intimacy with God, community with believers, and influence with non-believers. Last week we talked about the first step in moving towards our vision being that of growing as followers of Christ in our intimacy with God. We looked at a quote even from A.W. Tozer as he described our faith and our intimacy with God, and he said that faith is the continual inward gaze of our hearts towards God. In other words, that we're not caught up in the gaze of our hearts towards the things of this world, but truly we are focused in on Christ and who He is and the things that He desires for us. And the reason for that is the depth of His love for us and the way that He has shown that to us. And so we are striving as a church to grow deeper in our intimacy with God, to know Him more, to love Him more, to yield more of ourselves to Him, that we can be used by Him. But the second area that we especially want to be growing in as followers of Christ is that area of community with other believers. Now, when we say that we want people, as a church, when we say that we want people to grow in community with other believers, what is it that we mean? This is what we mean by that. We want people to develop intimate relationships with other believers where they can truly be known and be challenged to grow deeper in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Why is this so important to us? Why would we put this inside of our mission statement as a church? Number one is this, because God didn't design us to do this life alone. George Gallup, who has done numerous polls, has said that Americans are among the loneliest people in the world. In the midst of our busy lives, our overcommitted schedules, congested cities, overcrowded highways, working in large offices, spending countless hours with our kids and at their sporting events, we are constantly surrounded by hordes of people. And yet, so many people feel alone. For while we're surrounded by people, and we may be known by many people, we lack the depth of a relationship where we are truly known by others. Genesis chapter 2, 18, God speaks and says these words. He says, "It is not good for man to be alone." These are the words that God Himself spoke. And John Ortberg, who is the pastor of a large church out in California, as he read this passage and these words that God spoke, this is what he said and what he noticed about the passage. He said this: "What is striking in the statement that it is not good for man to be alone is that the fall has not yet occurred. There is no sin. There is no disobedience. There is nothing to mar the relationship between God and man. The human being is in a state of perfect intimacy with God. Each word he and God speak with each other is filled with closeness and joy. He walks with God in the garden and in the cool of the day. He is known and loved to the core of his being by his omniscient, love-filled creator. Yet the word that God uses to describe him is alone. And God says that this aloneness is not good. Why is it that as a church we believe that it is vital for us to grow as a community of believers? Number one is because God didn't design us to do life alone. And as well because we believe that the most effective spiritual growth, and this is part of God's plan, the most effective spiritual growth in our lives takes place when we are connected with other believers relationally. When we look in Acts chapter 2 at the end of the chapter, we get this picture of the Christian community as God designed it. It talks about how they were devoted to God's word, and they were devoted to seeking the Lord in prayer. They were really good, so it appears, at doing life together, caring for one another, meeting each other's needs. It says that they would sell each of their possessions as someone had needs so that they could provide for one another. And because of this community that was being developed, as they pursued Christ and as they loved one another, it says that the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. The picture we're given of the community that God was creating within his church was a Holy Spirit-empowered body of believers, a place where as they loved God and loved each other, that God's Spirit was moving through them and in them and affecting change in the world that surrounded them to the point that others were coming to know Jesus Christ. And yet, no sooner did the church find its start than Satan started lobbing his own attacks at it to break it apart. No doubt knowing in his mind that united together in Christ, the church would be a formidable force in the world, operating in the strength and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But if they, and even more, if we, could be splintered apart, focused more on ourselves than on Christ and each other, then the church would become in many ways a harmless gathering of people with no power and with no ability to affect change in the world. So the question becomes this: knowing that Satan's desire is to splinter apart God's church, that we wouldn't experience the community that God has designed for us and the power of his Spirit flowing through it, knowing this, the question becomes, how do we develop, nurture, and protect the community that Christ has designed? This morning, we're going to take a look at this passage in Philippians chapter 2 because I believe it is a perfect case study for us. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. This church was near and dear to Paul's heart. It was a church that he himself had started. And Paul writes to the Philippians while he's imprisoned in Rome with the church facing many difficulties and pressures from the outside. Philippi itself was a place that had undergone a lot of major battles. And after a lot of major battles that Rome had there, one of the things we learn about this city is that Rome took its military veterans and it settled them there in this city. And because of that, and because it began to grow and become a major, major city, it was also known as a Roman colony. But with that came all of the bad things, if you will, of the Roman world. And one of those things was the worship of many gods. There were many, many gods within this city that were worshipped. Some of them being gods of plants and those sorts of things. Others being emperor worship. Another being a worship of gods that were focused on sexuality. And so there was rampant sexual issues within this community. And there was a strong temptation, especially for the Gentiles who had converted to Christianity. There was a very, very strong temptation to compromise and to live a life of sin. As well, we understand that during this time, there was a growing persecution. There was a growing persecution as Christians set themselves apart from the rest of the Roman world. There was a growing persecution that would take place, and that there was a temptation for those in the church to shrink back from the community for their own self-preservation. As well, we understand from the text that there were false teachers raising up, and there was a temptation to be led astray. And with all of these pressures pressing in on this small new church, there is apparent disunity that was rising up because of it within the church body. And so Paul speaks into this situation and calls unto the church to protect their unity as God's church, as his body, in the face of opposition. And as we consider this and we think about these things, we consider that Paul is writing to encourage the church to grow in their community together, to protect it, to nurture it. It leaves us with this question that I believe is worth asking this morning. And with this question, at the bottom of your notes, I want you to think about this as we walk through the text this morning. The question is this: as individuals, are we fulfilling our role, our God-given role, within the church that will develop gospel-centered community? I want you to make this personal. When we talk about community in the church, often what can happen is that we begin to think that this is about somebody else. This is about the person sitting over there and what they need to do. But I want you to understand that as we read this text, what I believe God is speaking to us to this morning is, and it will become very apparent, is that this is not about the church organization. This is not about someone else. This is how we as individuals are fulfilling our role within the church to develop gospel-centered community. Think about your role as we walk through the text this morning. Before we read God's word together, why don't we stop and just take one more moment to pray and offer this time to the Lord. Lord, we give you thanks again for the opportunity we have to be here and to read your word and to study it together. We give you thanks that you have given us this room, this place, this building to come and to worship you, to express our love for you. Father, we do that not only through song, but we do it through the reading of your word. And it's not just so that we can gain knowledge, but God, our desire is that our lives would be wholly submitted to you. And so in this time, our prayer, God, is that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as individuals. Lord, that you would reveal to us areas of our lives that are not submitted to you. And as we talk about community this morning, as we talk about gospel-centered community, the community that you desire for us to be as the body of Christ, Lord, I pray that you would take what we talk about and that you would make it intimately personal for each one of us. That we would recognize, God, the role that we play, that you desire for us to play. Lord, that we would truly become the community that you designed for us to be, that your name would be lifted up, God, that you would be glorified, that the world would see and know you. We give this time to you, and we ask you to speak in your name. Amen. As we work through the scripture this morning, again, look with me, if you will, at Philippians chapter 2. We just talked about a little bit of the background behind this passage, so keep that in mind as we read through of the pressures that we're facing this community and the struggle for unity and being the body of Christ that they were called to be. And these are the words that Paul speaks to them from prison into their lives. Listen carefully. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted in him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As we begin to take a look at this passage, and Paul begins to speak into the situation that the Philippian church is dealing with, I want us to take a look at the traits, Roman numeral number one in your notes, of gospel-centered community that Paul lays out in this text. Again, if we look at it, look at verse 2 with me here. He says to them, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. The first trait that we see listed here, letter A, is this. He says, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Literally, this means to think the same thing or to be like-minded. Literally, it means to think the same thing or be like-minded. Now, Paul isn't specifically just talking about doctrine or even moral standards here, but what he is talking about and what he means, what he's charging this church to, is to actively strive to achieve common understanding and genuine agreement together. And this is not just activity and intellect. He's not just saying, I want you to think with your minds a certain way and to all think the same. But from the Greek, what we understand, it's not just activity and intellect, but there is also included with this the idea of a movement of the will. That the people would not only think the same, but they would also move together in unison and in harmony together. And what he does is he begins to go through and list these various different traits. You'll see that they are all very closely related. And this first one kind of sets up all of them. Be of the same mind. Think the same things. Be like-minded. As you think these things, move together in them as a community. And so he begins to lay each of these traits out. Look with me, letter B. He says that he charges them that they need to maintain the same love. They need to maintain the same love. Now, we've talked before about the weak definition of love that we have in our culture, right? I mean, you guys know that one of the greatest things I love on this planet, besides Angels Baseball, which is sad right now, is a love for authentic Mexican food. It is something that my heart dies for every day. I love it. It's great. It's wonderful. And when we moved here from California, it was probably one of the saddest things in my heart. No, I'm sorry, Rochelle's parents are here. You guys were the saddest that we left you. I'm sorry. Mexican food was second. So we moved. I was sad. And we had great friends in this community of believers that would take us out to various different Mexican restaurants and be like, oh, you've got to try this place. They'd take us to Ventura's. They'd take us to other places. And each time I'd be like really excited. All right. And then I'd be like, oh, okay. It's all right. And I tried to hide some of my disappointment, but I was really bad at it. And then I remember that as we were going along, you know, trying to fulfill this deep love of mine for Mexican food, some good friends of ours, Josh and Megan, came out to visit from California. And my buddy Josh was like, I am going to find a way to solve your problem. And he jumps on his cell phone and he starts going through and finding, and he goes, Rob, I think I found the place. And so we were driving downtown, giving them a tour of the downtown area. And he said, there's this little supermarket called the San Marcos. And I read this little thing that it says it has a little taco stand in the back of the supermarket. And, you know, I think we had just eaten lunch. My wife's like, we are not stopping. And Josh and I were like, yes, we are. And so we jump out and we walk through the supermarket together. And all I had to do as we walked through was go, and I could smell it. It was like California Mexican food. It was great. And let me tell you something. In the very back, there was this little taco stand where they were just cooking up meat just the right way and putting it into tacos, unadulterated with all that cheese and sour cream and stuff, but totally authentic. And I remember when we got to it, we got in the car, we took a bite, and I was in love. I had found the restaurant that my heart had been desiring, and I felt this incredible fulfillment from it. And as silly as that sounds, I want you to think about the things that we love or that we say we love. We love food. We love our significant others. We love certain types of cars. We love family. We love sports teams, sometimes way too much. We love our pets. We love certain types of music. We love movies. We love long walks on the beach and so many other things. Love in our culture is an incredibly fickle thing, and it's a very undefined word. Most often, love is about what we can get out of something or out of someone. It's a feeling, and often in our culture, it's totally conditional on what we can get out of it. But I want you to see that the difference of what Paul is talking about here when he speaks to the Christian community and says that they are to maintain the same love. Because the love that Paul is talking about is the antithesis of what our world says love is. The love that we are called in Scripture to have for one another is an agape love, an unconditional love. And the picture that is painted for us of this love is that of Christ's love for us. That while we were still sinners, rebelling against God, Christ died for us. God himself became a man, poured out everything as an act of love that we could be restored in our relationship with God, no matter the fact that we don't deserve it. This is the picture of love that Christ paints for us and says, maintain this love as a community. It is a love that loves in spite of negative qualities. Many would say that this love is a choice, and maybe to some degree it is, but I even think that that cheapens this love when we say that. This type of love is so much more than just a choice. It is a love that is purely the fruit of a life that is surrendered to Jesus Christ. For when we are surrendered to Christ because of his love for us, his love pours into our hearts and then becomes the fruit of what comes out of our lives to touch the lives of other people. When we love others this way in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, it is a love that enables us to overlook the failures of others, to overlook the ways in which they have failed us, maybe that they have hurt us, to overlook sin, and truly to love people in spite of their failure. It is a love that not only overlooks the failures of others, but causes us to see others through Jesus' eyes, sharing his heart of compassion for them. It's a type of love that causes us to place the needs of others before our own. It's a type of love that causes us to respond to other people's needs with no expectation of receiving anything in return. It is completely selfless, and that is what separates it from the love of the world that surrounds us. This is the type of love that we are called on by Paul, but by God, to love each other with as the body of Christ. That we are to be of the same mind, thinking the same things, moving together in maintaining this love with one another. That we would love each other selflessly. Letter C, he continues, and he says that we are to be united in spirit. The idea of being united in spirit is this, is to live in selfless harmony with fellow believers in Christ. We're called to live in selfless harmony with fellow believers in Christ. Many commentators believe this reference has to do with Paul's concern for the unity of the congregation in the face of persecution and of the heresy that was coming. And this type of unity includes personal ambition, this type of unity excludes personal ambition, selfishness, hatred, envy, jealousy, and the countless other evils that are the fruit of self-love. This unity shares a deep and passionate concern for God, for his word, for his work, for his gospel, and for his people. And the idea that is put forth of being united in spirit is the idea to not allow differences to divide us or to hinder the community's service for the Lord. So we are called to be of the same mind, to maintain the same love, to be united in spirit, and letter D, to be intent on one purpose. The phrase here in the Greek speaks of a life that is directed towards a single goal. And there is one aim in which the readers ought to focus. Now, it appears here that when we read this and it says to be intent on one purpose, it appears there's no description of what that aim is. However, when you look at the whole in the context of the book of Philippians, you begin to get a very clear picture of what that goal was, as Paul shares with us. In chapter 1, it shows that the orientation of Paul in the Philippians is toward the gospel and the proclamation of Christ. As well, we see the suggestion of living worthy of the gospel stands as a major theme of the end of chapter 1 and moving into chapter 2. And throughout the book, there are subsequent exhortations of the same thing. It's all about the gospel. It becomes very clear that Paul's goal focuses on the need for members of this congregation to be gospel-oriented as they relate to and they care for one another. Now, what I want you to notice is this. In our church culture today, there is a great amount of responsibility that is placed on our churches to provide environments for people to develop strong community within their churches. And providing these types of environments is essentially important for us as Westgate Chapel, as a church, because of how essential we believe it is for people to grow in their intimacy with God and their community with other believers. It's the very reason that we provide things like life groups, small environments where people can do life together, where they can find that intimacy, that place where they can be truly known by other people, and as a process, be encouraged and challenged to grow deeper in their walk with God. We encourage everyone within this church body to be involved in a small group, because we believe that that is the place where the most effective spiritual growth can take place, when you are connected relationally with other people. But for some people that come to a big church, going straight into a small group is a place where that maybe they don't feel necessarily comfortable diving right in with people that they don't know. It's the reason that we've developed here at our church our Sunday morning communities that meet during our first and second service for adults to go to. And while we only have a few offerings, we've had groups of people over the last many months working together on a plan to revamp and to strengthen and to bolster our communities on Sunday morning. Because we believe that we need to have these mid-sized environments for people that come into this fellowship to have places where they can begin to get to know others, to begin to integrate into the family of this church, and also to be able to be challenged to grow deeper in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Another ministry that we are working hard on right now is one that will be called Westgate Cares, where we're bringing together various different arms of our community with the focus on meeting the physical needs of our church body. This is an incredible ministry that Pastor Glenn and Sherry Benoit and their council have been working so hard on. And in the next few weeks and in the months to come, you're going to be hearing a lot about this and the ways that we are looking to meet the needs of our community here at Westgate Chapel. As well, there are many opportunities for people to serve within the body of Christ. And it's not just so that we can serve others, but we believe that when people get involved serving, often they find their community with other people and they begin to do life together. I remember that when I was a youth pastor, many of the people that were involved in my ministry, the youth leaders that we had, that was the place where they found their community with others and were known deeply and cared for and encouraged one another. It's the reason that we as a church have put so much effort into Julianne Choi and her position as our volunteer director, because we believe that, again, this is an incredible way for people to connect and to grow deeper in their relationship with Jesus Christ. But I want you to see this as we talk about all of these things, right? We talk about the various environments that we as a church will provide in order to help people to get connected in community. I want you to see this truth from the passage this morning, though. Not once does Paul place the onus of responsibility on the church leaders to provide these necessary environments. I want you to hear me on this. He doesn't stress the need for more programs, and he doesn't stress the need for better programs. What does he do? He speaks to each individual follower of Jesus and places the responsibility of developing and nurturing and protecting their community squarely on each of their shoulders, with the focus being on the collective purpose of the body to be gospel-oriented as they relate to and care for one another. My friends, it's not about the church organization creating community. It's how we as individuals own God's call on our lives to love and care for one another. That is how community is truly developed. As we look at this and we continue in the text, in verses 3 through 4, look at what Paul says. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. What he says is that there is a responsibility that we have, that when we come into the church, that it isn't just about me and what the church can do for me, but it's a how this collective body of Christ comes together to worship God and to do life together, encouraging and lifting each other up. I shared with you briefly last week a short story about one of the cool ways in which I saw God in this past year move through this community, and it was by talking about Adam Martin and his wife and a little bit of their experience. And because I did it so quickly last week, I want to invite Adam actually to come up and just share a little bit more of how this community impacted he and his wife. Would you welcome him as he comes this morning? Adam, I want you to just share briefly with us a little bit. You know, we talked about last week how you guys went, when you started attending here, even at Westgate, you guys went through a pretty difficult time together as a family, some things that happened with your family and back in Colorado. Share with us just a little bit about that story of what was going on.
Yeah, sure. I had received a phone call, because my family's all in Colorado, and I had received a phone call that my mother and brother, younger brother who lived together, had just both been victims of a home invasion. And guy broke in, mother would tell you, guy broke in with a hammer. And I'm not going to go into the details, but he wasn't there hanging decorations. Yeah. You know, and I didn't know the full context of what had happened at the time. I just got the phone call that they're both in the hospital. Neither one's responsive. We need you here. And, I mean, you get that kind of phone call or that kind of news, and just everything in life freezes and priorities just kind of shift pretty dramatically.
Yeah, and I remember you sharing with me that when all this happened, I remember reading Facebook and seeing what was going on. There were a lot of needs that you guys had. Obviously, you needed to get to Colorado quickly to be with your family. And to be there and to sit by your brother's hospital bedside with him completely unresponsive, near death, not sure if he was going to pull through. And one of the things that when you came back from Colorado, you shared with me, and I shared just briefly with our church last week, was how you and Andrea experienced true Christian community, the way that it was designed here in this community, even being new to the church. Share a little bit about that with us, if you will, a little of that testimony.
Yeah, you know, it was a huge relief to me, because I'm in Colorado, I'm at his bedside, I'm having to deal with those questions of, he's not responsive, should we pull the plug, how long are we waiting for? He's 19 years old, you know, so I haven't had this conversation with him. And just wrestling through all of that, trying to be the mediator in the chaos that was happening there. Meanwhile, my wife is back here, and I have no way of knowing when I'm coming back. It was just a huge strain on our marriage and on just everything going on in our family. And so it was a relief that the church community had come around Andrea, my wife, and from providing food to... There was a power outage during this time. They invited her to come stay with them while the power was out. I mean, just the little things. It took such a weight off of us so that I could focus on what I needed to, so Andrea could find the comfort she needed to in my absence. It was a day-to-day. I couldn't tell her if I'm coming back tomorrow, next week, next month. I don't know. He's not moving. You know. And so it was insane. But, you know, where Scripture says that, you know, we are the hands and the feet of Christ. I felt God, I mean, I knew God was in this with me. I knew he was walking through this with me and he was there, but because of the involvement of the community of Westgate and just the church in general, God was so much more tangibly present because of their involvement to step up and be this gospel-centered community that you're talking about. So just amen. Thank you for that.
Amen. Thank you for sharing with us, Adam. Would you guys thank him for coming and sharing? Wow. You know, it's incredible for us to hear testimonies like this that come from our church body. But even as we think about a testimony like that, where Adam and his wife were going through a difficult time and our body came around and surrounded them, I want you to think about this truth. Caring for one another in the way that Paul is describing is so much more than helping people when they encounter a major life-altering or a painful trial in their life. This is an important thing for us to do, right? When people encounter these very difficult, painful trials, it's important that we as a community would come around them. But the truth is that we easily love to run to the big things and be the hero as the church. But what about loving people in the small ways, in the ways that many would consider insignificant. What about the new person who walks in our doors and knows no one and is passed by every single week without anyone talking to them? What about the person that sits near us on a Sunday morning crying or obviously carrying a very heavy burden, and we just walk on by, noticing but not caring to stop? What about the person that we have a broken relationship within our community? Or the family we see that's been involved in our church for a long time, but no one really knows that they're struggling, because while they may be known by many, they are deeply known by none, because no one has reached out. The list could go on and on and on with the number of ways that we can reach out and have an impact in the lives of others when we are loving each other as the community, the way that God designed us to. I want us to catch this, though. Sometimes caring isn't just about the big things, but it looks like a sincere greeting and a desire to get to know someone new. It's an invitation to lunch where someone feels as though they are part of a family. It may be a hug and a quiet prayer for a person that is grieving or in a time of need. It could be a simple phone call, a thoughtful note, a meal. It could be taking the step towards reconciliation within broken relationships. It could be a loving rebuke for a brother or sister who is caught up in sin. It could be the willingness to walk through situations with a brother or sister in Christ that are very difficult, but not worrying about the time it will take, but just simply caring enough about each other to do life together. My question for us is this the type of community that we are becoming? The type that is of the same mind, that maintains the same love, that is united in spirit, right? That truly cares for one another. And how is it that this type of gospel-centered community is developed? Letter A, under number 2 in your notes, when Christ has captured the inward gaze of our hearts, then this type of community is developed. When God's love for us captures our hearts and we give our hearts to Him, then loving others unconditionally is the natural fruit of our love for the Lord. We can't help but love others because this is how Christ has loved us. But this community is also developed not only when we have loved God, but when God's priorities, letter B, become our priorities. At verses 3 and 4, it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Our priorities become God's priorities when we pour our hearts into the Lord and He changes the things that are most important to us. When life is no longer just about us and what we can get out of it, but being a part of a community such as this, and our hearts become soft and we're filled with the compassion of Christ, so that when we look at each other, we have a desire and a compassion to meet each other's needs. And letter C, this passage makes so clear that this is developed when Christ's humility is developed in each of our lives. In verses 5 through 8, we have this beautiful Christ hymn that is laid out for us as the perfect model and example of how this community is developed. And it says this: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The example of humility that we are called within our community to live our lives is the example of Christ. One who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with Him a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. God in heaven, in a perfect place, came to earth to become a man, one of us. Why? Ultimately, to humble Himself and to die so that we would be restored in a relationship with Him without regard for what we had done, the sin we had committed against Him. This is the type of humility that God calls on His church to exemplify together and with one another. It's a humility and a love that is not selfish, but it is selfless. That doesn't look out for our own needs, but looks out for the needs of others. And why is it essential for us to develop this type of community here at Westgate Chapel and within God's church? Letter A, under number 3, Number one and most important, for God's glory. The whole purpose is that God's name, because of it, would be lifted up and that God would receive glory in our lives and collectively together through his church. But letter B as well, because Christian community is essential for our spiritual well-being. He has given us this community to be a place where we will have fellowship with one another, where we can enjoy corporate worship, where we can be encouraged and challenged by one another, where we can be supported when times are difficult, where we can receive accountability as we seek to grow in our relationship with him. He has provided this body for that purpose. But finally, let her see, and we see this at the end of this passage, because we are God's vessel for sharing Jesus with the world that surrounds us. And they will not see Christ until we are submitted to him and functioning in the way that God has designed for us to live. Gospel-centered community can only be developed when we as individuals within the greater body personally take responsibility to develop it, to nurture it, and to protect it in our lives and within the church. And this morning, I want to close with this timeless challenge from this passage for us today, which is this. We are called by Paul and by God to recognize that the call to Christian community is not to the church organization, but to us as individual followers of Jesus Christ. This will not happen until we as individuals take it seriously for ourselves. We are called as well to recognize that we need each other as God has designed community in this church to shape, challenge, support, and grow us as we walk with him. We need to recognize that we need to boldly step out in faith to live within this community and to resist living in isolation. It's so easy to do that. But we are called to take bold steps to reach out and to engage within this community. And finally, number four, we are called to recognize the potential that each of us has to significantly impact the lives of others and their own growth and maturity in Christ as we invite them to share life with us. My question to you this morning is very simple. As individuals, are you fulfilling your role, your God-given role within the church, to be of the same mind, maintain the same love, to be united in spirit, to be intent on one purpose, to truly care for one another, putting ourselves aside and Christ first and others first? Are we fulfilling our role within the church that will develop gospel-centered community? May it be true of us that we are. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I give you thanks again for your word. And I ask that in this time of closing in worship, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the ways in which we have struggled with being the community that you have designed for us to be. So often in this culture, God, we had confessed that it is so easy for us to become wrapped up in ourselves, that church becomes about us and what we can get out of it. But Father, you designed this community for so much more than that. You designed it to be a place where your people could come together in true Christian community, gospel-centered community, where we would encourage and challenge and lift each other up, where we would care for each other's needs, where we would take the time to recognize the needs that we have and to seek to meet them. God, for your glory, but also so that the world would see that there is something uniquely different about us. As your love flows through us, Lord, that they would see a pure image of you. And ultimately, God, that they would come to know you. So, Father, I pray that this morning your Spirit would speak into our own lives. Challenge us, Father, to live out that community that we see in Scripture here within our body, that your name would be lifted up, and that, Father, you would be glorified as we love each other and the world sees you in us. We pray this in your name. Amen.